today's reading is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you're on the church Bible, it's on page 1222. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings.
And I'd like to start this evening by telling you about something that happened back in the Spanish Civil War, back in 1936. The rebels captured the city of Madrid, but very soon General Franco's army surrounded the city. And by October that year, Madrid was threatened by four separate columns of Franco's troops, all ready to invade. And Emilio Vidal was the general in charge of the troops outside Madrid. And on the 16th of October, he made a radio broadcast. And in the broadcast, he said that in addition to the four columns of troops outside Madrid, he had another column of troops, a fifth column, actually inside Madrid, secretly there amongst the Republicans defending the city. And this fifth column was waiting for a signal to turn on the city's defenders when the other four columns attacked. And the phrase fifth column has entered into our language. There's been a book written about it called Fifth Column. Fifth Column has come to mean a subversive group working within a country or within an organization with the intention of bringing it down, an enemy in the camp. And as we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, what we find here is Peter describing a spiritual fifth column. Enemies of the church within the church. A spiritual fifth column. Now, if you've been coming to City for any length of time, you'll know that we spend almost all our time preaching systematically through books of the Bible morning and evening. And it's important because we can't dodge the bits that we find difficult and we can't shy away from the bits that seem unwelcome to us. Now, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, the first chapter of 2 Peter, that's all been about growing in godliness and having confidence in the Bible. And we like that, don't we? I mean, we enjoy reading that. That's encouraging. How tempting to stop at the end of chapter 1 and not go on into chapter 2. But all of the Bible is the Word of God. Someone has said, the Bible does not merely contain the Word of God, as a cake contains currants, it is the Word of God. And so we need to know all of it. And the only reason I have the courage to get up in front of you with passages like this is that it's not my own ideas I'm teaching you, it's what the Bible says. So please hold me and the others of us who preach at City, hold us accountable. Check everything we say against the scriptures. Next month, we're going to celebrate the 20th anniversary of City Church. And all through these 20 years, we've done our best to submit everything we do and say to the Bible, focusing not on what makes people feel good, but focusing on the truth. And as we arrive now at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, we're faced with the dangers of error in the church, with what happens when you step away from the Bible. And it doesn't make for happy reading, but we need to look at it. Think of traveling overseas. You have to have jabs, don't you, to immunize you against various infections. And it's not much fun, but it has to be done. 2 Peter's like that. Peter wants to immunize us against error. He wants us to cause us to react against it. We need to be allergic to false teaching. Now, there were false teachers amongst the Old Testament people of God, and Peter's saying it's no different for God's New Testament people. So he starts there in chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So, please, let's take this seriously. Peter's writing. He's writing because he knows how easy it is for a church to go off the rails. Now, you only have to read the New Testament letters to see how quickly that can happen. Think of the churches Paul wrote to. The Galatian Christians saying you had to be circumcised to get saved. Think of the church in Corinth in a complete shambles over spiritual gifts. So let's sit up and take notice. Let's make every effort with God's help to see that here in City Church, we stay true to the Bible. In the 21st century culture in Britain, secularism is the norm, isn't it? And militant atheism is on the rise. But at least we know who we are with the atheists. They can make life difficult for us, but it's all out in the open. We know exactly what we're dealing with them. But false teachers are surreptitious. False teachers pretend to be our friends. And that makes them much, much more dangerous. So here's Peter's warning for us. Beware, says Peter. Peter, beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. In the second half of chapter 1, Peter's been writing about true teachers. So in verses 16 to 18, about the apostles who wrote the New Testament, the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And then in verses 19 to 21, he's talked about the prophets in the Old Testament who spoke from God. These are the true teachers. But as for the false teachers in chapter 2, the stuff they're teaching is what they've dreamed up for themselves, what Peter calls in verse 3, fabricated stories. And Peter says, if you look at verse 1, Peter says that the false teachers will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And the word heresy literally means choosing. A heretic is someone who chooses what they like to believe instead of sitting under the authority of Scripture. Heretics make up their own doctrine. They choose something that's different from God's word. That's what heresy is. Now, you've met heretics, haven't you? Sure you have. What did they say? Well, I know what they didn't say. They didn't say your personal holiness needs to be more radical. They didn't say you need to read the Bible more. They didn't say you need to submit to your church leaders. No, heresy is always about throwing off restraints, escaping from self-control, living for pleasure and self-indulgence. In other words, living much more like an unbeliever. Heresy isn't an alternative way of expressing the truth. Heresy undermines the truth. Peter calls them destructive heresies. And wherever false teaching starts, it always ends up undermining the gospel. Verse 1, Peter says, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Jesus paid the price to buy us out of salvation to sin. He's the Lord who bought us. But the false teachers don't want that. And if you look at the cults, almost all of them started in churches, and nearly all of them deny Jesus' identity and Jesus' resurrection. And they sound kind of attractive and plausible. They just do. You remember Snow White in the fairy tale? The wicked queen gave her an apple, and it didn't have a label on it saying, "Danger, this apple will kill you." It looked good, and it tasted delicious, but it was poisoned. And false teaching presents itself to us like that. It's attractive. And it's not that the false teachers sit down and study the Bible and arrive at a different conclusion, and that alters how they live. No, it's exactly the other way around. They decide how they'd like to live, and then they shape their doctrine around that. And it's easy to do that. Well, it is, isn't it? It's easy to avoid the parts of the Bible which challenges or confront us. It's easy to water down what we do read to make it fit with what we wish it said. Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World, he was more honest than most people. He proclaimed himself an atheist, and he explained it. He said his atheism was an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. Now that's what false teachers are doing. They massage what they believe to fit around how they want to live. I remember a young man who came to City Church, I guess about 10 years ago. A well-taught, godly young man, he seemed. And he met this girl, and she was also a Christian, and he wanted to live with her. And he managed to persuade himself that the Bible said it was all right to sleep with his girlfriend. And eventually he left and he went to another church, a church where the leaders were all right with that, a church where there were false teachers in charge. I read about a man driving past a farmyard, and he noticed something that attracted his attention. On the side of the farmer's barn were all these targets, and in the center of each one, right in the bullseye, was an arrow. And he was astonished to think that anybody could be such a good marksman, such an expert. And he stopped his car to congratulate the farmer for his skill in archery. But the farmer said, "This wasn't done by me. This was done by the village idiot. He comes to my farm, he shoots arrows into my barn, and then he paints targets around them." That's what the false teachers are doing. Jesus died to save his people. He's the sovereign Lord who bought us, but the false teachers don't want to live with Jesus as Lord, so they alter their doctrine to make it fit with how they'd like to live. They decide how they'd like to live, and then they paint their doctrine around it, like the target around the arrows. And false teachers are plausible. False teachers are attractive. They say what in some ways you'd quite like to hear. And people are taken in. Verse 2, we read, many will follow their depraved conduct. Christians can be so gullible. I remember John Stott saying, when you come into church, don't unscrew your head and put it under your seat. Think. And what the false teachers say, well, it isn't demanding, and it isn't difficult. No, it's always the soft option. It tells us we can do what we want to do. So, verse 2, many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. False teaching damages Christians. False teaching ruins churches. False teaching drags the name of the Lord Jesus in the dust. The false teachers aren't serving Jesus, they're serving themselves. Peter writes in verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. They're in it for themselves. The prestige, the power. And it's important we recognize as we read this, it's important we see, where do these false teachers come from? Verse 1 says there will be false teachers among you. They come from within the church. They're a spiritual fifth column, and they work secretly. Verse 1, secretly introducing destructive heresies. They don't come with a notice round their neck saying, "Hi, I'm a false teacher." They don't come up at coffee time after the service and say, "Hello, can we talk? I'm a heretic." Where do the false teachers come from? Well, here's the shocking thing. People of other religions, atheists may attack the church, but they're outside the church. But these false teachers, well, they're inside the church. They're within churches. It's sort of like the helmsman at the wheel deciding he's going to steer the vessel onto the rocks. They get themselves into positions where they can teach. Don't think it couldn't happen at City. Don't think that. It could. It could. Hold your leaders accountable. It's a responsibility of all of us at City to look at doctrine and keep us on the rails in line with the scripture. Join the church as a member. Have your say. And if you leave Birmingham and you're looking for a church in another place, make sure that you choose a church that's holding to the Bible. Beware of false teachers. They come from within churches. What Peter says here is quite disturbing, isn't it? And it's meant to be disturbing, because we need to be on our guard. But at the same time, Peter wants us to know the false teachers aren't going to get away with it. And he goes on to give us examples from Old Testament history to demonstrate that. So verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Trust God to judge. Beware of the false teachers, but trust God to judgment. The false teachers are under God's condemnation. When we get on to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, we're going to see that one of the heresies that was spreading in the early church was to say, Jesus isn't coming back. And if Jesus isn't coming back to judge the world, then you can do as you like. How liberating is that? But God will judge. We tend to use the word judge to mean condemn. But in the New Testament, judgment means making a distinction, making a separation, separating the wheat from the weeds, separating the sheep from the goats. Here's what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. A separation. That's judgment. A number of years ago, I visited Albi Cathedral in the south of France and saw there the largest painting in France, right across one wall of this enormous cathedral. And the painting pictures the end of history. It shows the dead rising from their graves in the day of judgment. On the right side are people going up to heaven, and on the left side are the condemned going down to hell. And in the center of the painting, there used to be an angel holding the scales of judgment. But in the 18th century, they extended the building and they drove a giant arch right through the middle of the painting, and the angel's gone, and they're left with no judge. That's what the false teachers want to say. There will be no judgment. They want to drive a hole through the middle of what the Bible says is going to happen at the end of history. They want to tell us history is not going to end in judgment. No judge. But God is our judge, whether we like it or not. And Peter has 3 examples from Old Testament history about God's judgment, how it makes a distinction between the wicked and the people of God. And first of all, in verse 4, he talks about angels that sinned. And when Peter says sent to hell, it's not the usual word for hell. It's a different word, Tartarus, the place where in Jewish tradition fallen angels were held, awaiting the final judgment. And we really don't know very much about that. Then his second example in verse 5 is the ungodly. The ungodly in the days of Noah. God destroyed the wicked in the flood, but he delivered Noah and his family. He made a judgment, a distinction between Noah and the rest of the world. And then the third example in 6, 7, and 8 is Sodom and Gomorrah. These wicked cities burnt to ashes, but God rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the conduct of the wicked. So see, says Peter, God knows who his enemies are. We may get taken in by false teachers, the spiritual fifth column in the church, but God knows exactly what's going on, and they won't get away with it. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Now put a finger, if you will, in your Bible in 2 Peter and turn back to 2 Thessalonians. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1189. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1189. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. We read there, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And it's not happy thinking about that, is it? It's not comfortable thinking about hell. Sometimes it's easy when you're talking to people to be a bit embarrassed about hell. But justice, God's justice, is right. And as men and women, we have an inbuilt desire for justice, an inbuilt sense of right and wrong. And of course we do. We're made in the image of God, and we've just read, God is just. I want to read to you something someone said about 20 years ago. Let me read it. He said, unpalatable as it is to the modern mind, the Bible insists that God is glorified in judgment. Divine retribution is not some skeleton in God's theological cupboard, which everyone in heaven is too embarrassed to talk about. On the contrary, heaven praises God for hell, for heaven knows there can be no heaven without it. If you want a world of peace and justice, there can be no pact with the unrighteous, no appeasement of the wicked, no agreement with the devil. Evil must be conquered and eternally destroyed, or else the people of God will go on weeping and suffering for all eternity. God will not have it. Well, all sin in the church should cause us concern and distress. Of course it should. But teaching error undermines the faith of other believers. So it's especially serious. Listen to Jesus' fierce denunciation of the false teachers who lead younger Christians astray. Here's what he said. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. The job of church leaders is to hold fast to biblical truth and to resist error. Leaders are, by definition, those whom others follow. But what if the person who starts misleading people or watering down the truth or distorting the scriptures is a leader? The preacher at the front of church, a Sunday school teacher, a home group leader. Someone has said, if my watch goes wrong, only I am late. If the village clock goes wrong, the whole village is late. Well, Peter has more to say about false teachers. We'll come back to it, God willing, next Sunday evening. We need to be on our guard. But let me, as we finish, look back to something that happened in 1997. I wonder if you know that the natural gas we use for heating and cooking has no smell. It's completely odorless. The bad odor is added to alert us to leaks. And back in September 1997, the gas company Transco made an extraordinary decision. They planned to cut out the bad odor in gas so there'd be fewer call-outs for leaks. Unfortunately, they weren't allowed to do it. We need to be sensitive to the bad odor of false teachers. We need to be allergic to false teaching. It should ring alarm bells. Let's be determined, as someone has said, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is the religion of Christ Church. So at City, we keep the Bible in the center. We open the Bible at all our meetings. We teach the Bible systematically. We turn to the Bible as our source of authority, because the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is our source of authority in everything that we do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. Thank you that we know what you're like. We know what you've done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge before you that we have no excuse for going off the rails or falling into error, and yet how easily it happens. Please help us at City Church to be on our guard. Help us not to think it could never happen to us. Help us to be humble. Help us to keep our noses in the Bible day after day, in our own quiet times, in our church meetings, here on Sundays, as a guard against false teachers. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.